just for a second while I get this one fixed up. Well, Brother Ken and I were talking, and we were thinking about a special that would go with this morning's message. And I told him, I said, well, the certain little theme is just called beware or watch out. And I thought, what a great, if God be for us, Romans 8:31. My dad gave me a study Bible one time, and that was the scripture he put in the front of it as he gave it to me. If God be for us, who can be against us? And, you know, the last few weeks we've talked about our identity in Christ. If you remember last week, we talked about being made alive and all that came with what that means to be declared righteous and to be buried with Christ in baptism, to be raised with Him, to be forgiven of our sins, that He disarmed our powers and our enemies. And even in that song, it reminded us of that fact that God has done a work. This morning, in being aware and watching out, we are going to look at possible threats to the things we just sang about. And beautiful songs this morning, beautiful songs, and just of who Christ is and what He's done for us. And I pray that I thought about this week, early in the week, as I was continuing, getting ready to preach through Colossians. That's neat. What's neat about preaching through a book is you're constantly studying, preparing through the book. You may be a little ahead, but you're always thinking about where you've been and where you're going. And I was thinking about, now I forgot what I was going to say. Y'all don't ever do that, do you? But we were I was actually thinking about the fact that of our identity. Oh, I was thinking about all the things I knew would come back to me. I was thinking about all the different threats to the church. And I thought about getting real detailed and looking at different threats to the church through the years. Maybe impressing y'all with trying to look back and research a little church history and looking at some of the creeds and how the councils would come together and they would deal directly with this man's crazy philosophy. And I got to thinking about there's too many to count. Then I thought, well, maybe we'll pick up with some of the ones threatening the modern church today and just deal directly with four or five of them. And I thought, you know, all of these things have moved through history, and they all look about the same. They just take a little bit different shape and form, and there's no new threat that hasn't happened since the resurrection of Christ to the church. And so I thought that what we'll do is a lot like the banks that try to recognize those counterfeit bills, is they focus on the real thing. They focus on the true bill looks like. And so we may look at some of the threats a little bit this morning and be a little specific, because the word is specific about certain ones. But really what I want to do for you this morning is I want to raise up Christ. I want to point you back to His word. I want to remind you of why the dangers are there and why these are important to our faith. If you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to read Colossians 2, and we're going to start reading in verses 16 down through the end of that chapter. So when you find your place, if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word, Colossians 2:16. There's a therefore right there at the beginning. Because you were, after we've been encouraged to walk in Him, and because that all of the things I told you about last week and our identity, because of the things that Christ has done, we are to not let anyone take us captive. And before I read this, I'm going to remind you of the things I said last week. Because we are filled in Him, because Christ has circumcised us with a circumcision not made with hands, we've been buried with Him in baptism, because we've been raised through faith in Him, because we've been made alive and our trespasses have been forgiven, because He's canceled the record of debt against us and disarmed those enemies, the rulers and principalities, and because He has triumphed over them. Now, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions and puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perished as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. These things are of no value. Paul says, watch out, watch out. Beware. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see clearly this morning. God, that we would see Jesus in all of his glory and power, and we would see your word and we would hear it. We would really hear it, God, and we would be obedient to it. God, I pray that we would by your spirit be sensitive to the threats that are coming against this Colossian church that are very real and around us today here in this century in Falkville, Alabama, God, thinking about, Lord, how our enemy is still alive and well and how he's working very hard to attack and divide and conquer and destroy. And God, I pray that we would hear these words with real, alertness this morning, and that you would apply these truths to our heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So do not, we see a warning right here, that let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Just through some of my study, I kind of narrowed it down to some of these things that watch out for oppression, coercion, and manipulation. Watch out for traditions and temples and practices. And watch out for persons, personalities, and perversions. That was just something that, as I've poured into it and I've studied this, these things that I looked down through this text and it was real applicable to me, is that things we need to watch out for are the things mentioned in this text and Scripture, the same things Colossians need to watch out for, is things like just people trying to coerce and manipulate and oppress you. People trying to put the yoke of burden and extra man-made rules and regulations, what we call legalism, on your back to make you oppressed and conform to what they think is right. That's the enemy. One of the things that we need to be careful of throughout this text is to also see those traditions that people use. Traditions are not bad. You all have traditions. As I got a little bit legalistic last week and preached kind of hard and maybe with the wrong spirit, I asked the Lord to forgive me, and I've tried to maybe coerce you all into signing up for our evangelism training. I got to thinking about it. I talked to my wife, and people have traditions on Saturday. People have time with family and friends, and you work hard during the week. And it, I do try to encourage you. I do want you to come. It's sometimes preachers stand up and say, don't neglect together of the assembling of the saints, and that's Sunday. Y'all need to be here. I got to thinking, boy, preachers like to use that to condemn. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. Some of y'all, it might get mad if I go home and mow my grass or go fishing on Sunday or something. I got to thinking, we have all these things in our head that we've heard these through the centuries, and they do sound good, but when they're used to get us to conform, when they're used to put something on us that Jesus didn't put on us, they are considered legalistic routines. And that's kind of what's happening in this text here. There's nothing wrong with being a Jew in these ceremonies and these things that they would do, these new moons, and these are not bad things. And there was nothing wrong with them continuing with some of their traditions. What the reason they became bad is because these false teachers were saying, you got to do them. If you don't do them, you're not going to be right with Jesus. Well, Jesus, these things were but a shadow of pointing toward the reality. The reality is now here. Jesus has come. He's overcome. He's conquered. He's fulfilled. And it's a false gospel to say, Jesus, your sacrifice is sufficient. You are supreme. You atoned for our sins. You made us alive. You canceled our record of debt. And then to hear the false teacher say, but you better do this. And you better do that. And you better go here. And you better go there. And you better look at this one. And you better look at that one. And Jesus didn't say these things. Guys, through the years, there's been so much, even the state religions and just through scriptures that are misinterpreted and false teachers and maybe even some good preachers that just were a little bit confused. And heaven help me, and I pray with God's grace and leading and discernment that He would help me even as I stand before you, because in looking at James and the weightiness of being a teacher and a preacher and looking at the intricate things of the Word and leading a people and being a good shepherd, I fear and tremble sometimes when I stand behind here, oftentimes, because words matter. Preachers, teachers say things and get you to do things that they want you to conform. They want you to... Did Jesus say these things? Did Paul say these things? Did the Scriptures teach these things? That's what's most important. I pray this morning as we look at this text that God would give us a spiritual antenna, that God would put an alarm bell in our heart, that if things don't match up with God's Word, that it will start ding, 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 and it will be loud and clear. When you go to see the movies and watch the things that they say are good movies, I pray that God gives you a spiritual antenna and an alarm bell. If you hear something, just because it has the name God in a movie, don't make it a good movie. I'm going to go see the movie tonight, the Jesus Revolution movie. I've heard great things about it. Obviously, with all the good things you hear, they're going to have some skeptics. I don't know. I've not seen the movie. But I pray that every Christian movie you watch, you'll watch with a bent toward this, that you'll discern with Scripture and truth. And I pray that this is a wonderful, godly movie that God's going to use to show the reality of lostness and deadness and how a Savior came and a generation was saved and a movement and awakening happened because of Christ and the gospel. I pray that God would give us sensitive minds. Guys, recognize the original, the counterfeit, should be seen clearly if we're very identified and very alert and keen and aware of what Scripture teaches. So I want to say this, that looking at this, defending a doctrine is like safeguarding a treasure. Let me say that again. Defending a doctrine is like safeguarding a treasure. Now, I get it. I came to this church, and I could tell when I first was interviewed, and I looked a little bit at the history, and this preacher was bent toward this, and this preacher was bent toward this, and this one said you ought to do this, and this one said this, and there was conflicting doctrine, and there was some fussing and fighting over key theological themes and doctrines, and believe me, you guys are in the majority, so I'm not casting stones here. Most churches are. There's certain issues that we take, and people have a little bit different ideas. But the cool thing about the Baptist Faith and Message is I would say even among our Sunday school teachers, there's going to be people that lean a little bit this direction. There's going to be people that lean a little bit this direction. These doctrines are important, and there are primary doctrines that we cannot compromise on. Then there's some secondary and tertiary doctrines that we can be just a little bit different on. But so many times that there's some that just really want to sling a lot of mud and start a lot of fussing and fighting. And some of us say, well, let's just not argue, man. Just you believe what you want to believe and I believe what I want to believe. Both of those positions are dangerous. To defend a doctrine is to safeguard a treasure. The Word speaks. And it's important for us to study and hide God's Word in our heart and to know it, to fill ourselves with it. I will say that in this right here, it is a danger for us to not safeguard the Scriptures. It's a precious jewel. Now, yes, we may not agree with everything that somebody else may agree on, and we need to look at how severe and serious those doctrines are. You know, the Bible speaks a lot about something called church discipline. If someone doesn't believe that Jesus is the deity of Christ, then they're not going to be a member of our church. And that's kind of what's at stake right here in this text, in this scripture. You know, it was kind of fitting that the Lord brought the catechism this morning, and in Him the fullness of God dwells. There was a controversy going on in the 4th century that is the same thing dealing with it was Arian and Athanasius. And they were arguing over, was Jesus Lord? And this guy named Arian came along and said, well, Jesus was the most important being ever created, but he was not the substance of God. And the church went, whoa, let's get these bishops, let's get this council, let's bring everybody together and let's have this discussion, because that's an important doctrine. If you're sitting here today and you don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate, that he's the Son of God fully and completely in the substance with God, then that is, you are in severe doctrinal error. And we need to have some long conversations. And I will show you by the scriptures that you are not a child of God. That's important to identify. Those things are worth fighting over and arguing over and going to die over. I could give some little secondary issues that we can fuss and fight about and laugh and that aren't quite as serious. But that one is a very serious issue. That doctrine right there is a matter of life and death. When we talk about the gospel and we talk about salvation and we talk about being made alive and we talk about a spirit, a work of God's spirit and the hope of glory of Jesus living in our hearts, and you say that Jesus was just a good teacher. Jesus was a pretty good guy. Jesus said some radical things and led a revolution, and man, he's my homeboy. You know, when you start perverting that doctrine, that's very dangerous. Very, very dangerous. That's kind of what's at stake right here. If you'll go back to Colossians 1:15 and look at what the scriptures teach about Jesus. That's what's neat about a letter, is all of these parts of the letter are part of a whole. Look at verse 15 of chapter 1. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That don't mean he was born. That means he is the highest in rank of all creation. But that don't mean he was created. Because you have to, analogy of faith says that you have to put each part in its whole, and you have to interpret Scripture in light of all of Scripture. And it says multiple times, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I've come to do my Father's work. But he says, but constantly Jesus would make the claim that I'm not just a good man, I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am God. And we showed that by being raised from the dead. But look what it says here. The firstborn of all creation in rank, in purpose, in that word. For by him all things were created. See, he was with the Father in the creative process. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created. Now look at this. Through him, Jesus created, and things were created for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head in this text. In just a minute, we're going to see that these false teachers were detached from the head. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're part of a body and you don't have a head, you ain't part of the body. You ain't going to function. You're not even alive. Now, there's some great things, and doctors can do amazing things. All of us got some heart issues. Brother Ray went and had a heart surgery, and you can take the heart and you can do some surgery. But I can tell you one thing right now. If I see somebody walking around without a head, something's wrong. They not alive. I never got into the big zombie movement with all the zombies, and people are infatuated with dead people walking and all the zombie movies that came about. But I can tell you right now, if you don't have a head, you're not really alive. All right, so they were detached from the head. These false teachers were. They were not part of the body. All right, now look, it goes on to say in this section that he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. So Jesus is the head of the church, also the head of the body of believers. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Here it is. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He's God, same substance, deity. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This whole letter is written to basically combat this teaching that Jesus was just one of many. Jesus was just a good person. Another threat came along to the church called Docetism. And it came out of this Arian controversy, and it was later down the road, and it basically said that Jesus Let me see if I can get it right now. I didn't write it down either. Docetism was basically says that Jesus had a body, and he just appeared to be live among us. But he was not really God, because God can't dwell in flesh. Once again, it goes to that Aristotelianism and the teachings of Aristotle, that flesh was considered evil, and we the people of the day said that goodness and deity and godliness can't dwell in flesh. And so there was another threat to the church about who Jesus was, that he wasn't really human flesh. He just appeared to have a body. Well, both of those are pretty serious doctrinal errors, guys. If you go back here, we're looking at it set up an alarm system. Keep a spiritual antenna up. Warnings exist because dangers are real. Will, Boone, Harper, all my little friends that were down here right here real quick. We live in an age to where let's just all get along. Let's be unified. And guys, I want to tell you that there are dangers out there. And as a parent, I want to warn my children of true dangers. As a spiritual leader, as a Sunday school teacher, as a deacon, as a pastor, as our staff, teachers, WMU directors. One of the things we have to do is we have to hold up the scriptures and say, be careful, beware, don't get sidetracked. Jesus is the source. Jesus fulfilled. Jesus is overcome. He disarmed the rulers and powers. Jesus made us alive. We've been raised in Him. We've been protected by Him. In Him we move and live and have breath, and He exists in our hearts, and nothing can come against us as we trust in Jesus and His finished work on the cross. The problem is many people don't enjoy their spiritual fruit and fulfillment and vitality and freedom because they are living defeated. Even Christians are somewhat not completely understanding of their identity in Jesus. And maybe they're conforming to a teacher or preacher. Maybe they're listening to TBN and they're trying to do all the good works. Guys, I'll tell you, even after I got saved, I almost was rebaptized. Sometimes I think that maybe just to be reminded, that it was something that maybe to do and think about. You know, in sanctification as a child, I trusted Jesus. I believe, I think Adrian Rogers said, I put all my trust and faith in all I knew and understood. Right? And I did. I believe I made a sincere confession of faith and repented of my sin. But guys, when you start growing in Christ and you understand the realities of what I'm teaching here, that Jesus has set you free, that Jesus has overcome, that Jesus has made you alive. You've died in Him. You've been united with Him. You are victorious in Jesus. When you understand these realities, you should come alive and you should walk in that newness. You should walk in that life. And you should live out the purpose and victory that Jesus gives you. We're having this conference this week. The gospel matters. If it didn't matter, we wouldn't be talking about how to share your faith, how to interact with people that are lost, how to interact with people that are dead. Why does it even matter? Why do we even care? Are we these universalists? I think one of the terms I wrote down was a functional universalist. A lot of us, we say we care, say it matters, but we believe everyone will be okay. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we're all going to be okay and it doesn't really matter? We don't share our faith because we're all going to eventually get where we're going, right? And we're all going to be in heaven. So we truly believe that there's a lot of different roads that are going to lead to heaven, and let's just all just, you respect my opinion, I'll respect your opinion, and at the end of the day, we're all going to die, and man, we're hopefully all end up in heaven. That's a bad, bad theology and philosophy. But many people seem to hold to that. Same type thing in the church. We have like functional atheist. I wish I could think of my friend Tom Campbell used the word, and I wish I could think exactly what it was, but it was something to do with the same type thing. We don't really believe in God except on Sunday when it really matters. He believes that a lot of the church is interacting and acting a lot like that. Like 6 days a week, we just kind of, we put on our coat and tie, we go to church, we nod our heads, we might sing in the choir, but we really live like atheists during the week. Kind of live like the gospel doesn't matter. We live like our relationships don't matter. Our relationship with the Lord doesn't matter because we don't really have one. So we kind of just conforming. We're kind of just going through the motions. We're kind of like, we really don't believe in God, but it's the right thing to do, to go to church and be a part of a family and that type. That makes us feel good. And that's what Paul is saying here that these truths of who Jesus is, they matter. The gospel matters. What you do and how you behave and how you live and where you go and who your friends are and how you spend your money and how you interact with your family and the things you hold dear and the hobbies that you participate in, all of these things matter. Well, they're important because they reveal a heart that's been united to Christ, that's living in submission to the Lord, our Lord and Master. Christians should look and live differently. But because you see some dangers everywhere, some Christians, as I said, overreact to these things, but because some see dangers everywhere, doesn't mean that we should think there aren't dangers anywhere. We got to make fun of these people, right? Man, the government's going to shut down. Man, this world's coming to an end. Man, this one's going to happen. There's doomsday people that, man, everything. You ever talk to them, they just suck the life out of you, man. Oh, he's going, yo, did you see what happened on the news? No, I didn't really care. Did you see what happened there? Did you hear about this? Did you what? No, man, I know who's in control. I don't mean to make light of it, but you know those type people? Everything is glaringly just, oh, no. And I love talking to them because I try to remind them, hey, man, Jesus is on the throne. You better trust in him. Yes, death is certain. Yes, those people died. Yes, that earthquake was bad. Yes, that war is horrible. But I'm going to tell you something. God's making all things new, and there's a home in glory and a spiritual reality of life, and God's kingdom is established now, and he's going to overcome. And, man, he's disarmed our rulers, and Satan only looks to be winning, but he's damned to hell, and we can live in victory. And I try to encourage people because there's so many people living in fear like it's just no hope for any of us. But just because there's dangers everywhere, don't believe, but because some see dangers everywhere doesn't mean that we should think that there aren't real dangers anywhere. Because there are. To react to alarm bells is to reacquaint ourselves with the warnings of Paul and Jesus himself. And that's why I want to continue to look at these scriptures, and we're going to look at those more closely. I gave a big, big practical, just heartfelt message that stemmed from these, but I want to look a little more specifically in a minute. So in reality of who Jesus is, in reality to the gospel, in reality of we need to defend the truth and protect the treasure and safeguard a doctrine, we're to live in power and victory, we're to share the gospel, defend the truth, and live in power and victory and obedience. So three things should be happening in our life if we truly believe Jesus is who he is, as Lord and Savior, Master. If we truly believe God's word is inerrant, infallible, divinely spoken, for inspired by God himself, and it's a rule of faith and practice for his people. It's what made us alive in Christ. If we believe this is God's word and we believe Jesus is the Son of God, there are things that should happen in our life. One, we need to be sharing the gospel. And that convicts me just like it does you. We need to take it seriously to go and make disciples, to evangelize and to disciple. The second thing, we need to defend the doctrine. We need to defend certain key doctrines and truths. If you hear people say you just got to believe, you need to ask them, what does that mean to believe? The demons believe. What are we believing in? So we need to defend the scriptures, defend the truths. And then thirdly, we need to be obedient to the truths of the scripture. A lot of people are really staunch and real good in doctrine and orthodoxy, but in practice they look like hypocrites. They know, they understand, they can quote, but they don't live. So in believing Jesus is who he is and believing this is God's word, we need to share the gospel, defend the truth, we need to live in power and victory, and that power and victory looks like obedience, conformity to the scriptures. What is at stake? What is at stake? Life or death? Urgency. Let us be caught up in this drama of life and death and evangelism and discipleship. Let's not get caught up in the lesser battles. A lot of people want to argue politics. Okay, nothing wrong with that. If you want to go drink a cup of coffee and declare your vision. But what does it matter? Are you interpreting your political view in light of eternity and what Jesus has called you to do? Ball games, yeah, I'd love to talk a good ball game. But let's not get too caught up in those type things and miss the bigger battle at stake. You see what I'm saying? We can get caught up in the little things and lose sight of our purpose, lose sight of our identity, lose sight of who we are and why we're here and what our purpose is. So getting back to the text and reminding ourselves of watch out for oppression, coercion, and manipulation, and watching out for traditions and temples and practices, and watching out for persons, personalities, and perversions, let's remind ourselves again of what this text says. And let's look a little more closely at it. No one passed judgment on you, so who's to judge you? Are you going to let some false teacher, some charismatic guy, some TBN preacher tell you who you are and what you need to be doing? Be careful. You're going to let traditions, and because we've always done it this way, and you're going to let that be your guide? Evidently, in this movie that I'm going to see tonight, it was a part in time with this movie that one of the, I'm sorry guys, I'm picking on deacons, it could be anybody. The people were fussing because the children were tracking mud in the church, and they said that there was another scene in the movie where the pastor the next Sunday, he's down washing the children's feet. And I thought, man, this is someone who kind of gets it, right? We're so thankful for our facilities. And guys, don't think I don't walk over here to this playground and pick up trash every day. And I try to encourage matter of fact, my buddy Boone right there, yesterday, I said, whose coffee cup is this out here in there? And Boone said, it's mine. I said, well, let's make sure we pick it up. So he did a great job, picked it up. I remind the kids and I try to encourage them. But I don't want to lose sight of our facilities are just a gift of God that He allows us to have and use for His glory. Traditions, temples, routines, practices. I don't want to lose sight that even nowhere in the Scriptures can I see that we're to give 10%, but yet that key doctrine, you better give 10%. I mean, you can see it in the Old Testament, and you can see it as what the people of Israel were to do as they brought their first fruits in and to give a tenth of all that God blessed them with. That would probably be a good place to start. But I don't want to put 10% on people's head and mind. You better give 10%. A lot of people have it in their bylaws. Guys, the main proper thing is that we're giving God everything we've got. That He has it all, and that if we're trapped to our finances, we're not living out a love for God and freedom and victory in Christ. We're not thinking about our heavenly treasures. Well, you better go to church on Sunday. Well, what about that person that has to work on Sunday when they go on Friday night to their worship? I think we need to get back to some of the things that the heart of the matter is Jesus says, I have fulfilled and I have overcome. And the things that you're to do, if you want to do them, that's fine. And all food has been made for enjoyment. For the body. But if it causes your weaker brother to stumble, then withstain from it. There are things more important than your appetite. But all things, God told Peter in Acts 10, remember? All things are lawful, Peter. All these things that you think you can't eat, even the Jews right here, it was something going on with the, obviously this is a Gentile audience, and the Jewish were probably trying to put these laws and ceremonial laws on them and regulations and Jesus said, look, the heart's what's most important. The food was given to us to enjoy. Matter of fact, I want to read you, I think it's 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says this, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. I mean, and the same thing was going on here. Look at verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from fools that God created to be received with thanksgiving, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So even in this day, there's people that say you shouldn't get married. And I felt like that, guys. That's why I almost felt like I really, truly, you know, experienced God's grace when I understood, because I was caught up into these type things. Man, if I could have my devotional 5 or 6 times a week, I thought I was blessed by God and I had arrived 6 times a week, 7 days a week. If I could withstand from the things of the flesh and some of my friends were doing, and man, if I could check my box, and man, I just felt like I was better than everybody else. What a terrible lie of the devil in a hard, angry heart. That's what legalism is. It's trying to set bars so you can measure. I remember one time I had a really good sermon, and I went home and I made about 25 things I'm going to do. Y'all been there. Y'all laugh at me, but y'all have done this too. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is the type of stuff that Paul is warning these people about. Jesus has fulfilled. Jesus has declared you righteous. Jesus has shed his blood to be a fulfillment of all of those shadows and substances that were pointing to him. The new moon celebrations, wonderful times. They looked at a new moon, and I can tell you about what that is. Some of y'all may be adding and thinking about the new moon, and I kind of thought the same thing. What in the world does that have to do with? And I'll tell you that in a minute. A new moon festival was a more consistent celebration. It marked the beginning of each month wherein no Israelite could fast or mourn. They must celebrate. I like that. Let's celebrate, right? They couldn't fast or mourn. They must celebrate. The Jewish calendar was lunar. So any mention of a month in the Old Testament is talking about the cycle of the moon. New moon festivals were essentially monthly celebrations consecrating the next cycle to God. Nothing wrong with that. The only thing wrong with it is if you think you're going and you look over and say, I didn't see you there, but I'm good now, but you need to be kicked out because you didn't come. I've always joked about church work days. Boy, we can really measure our spirituality when we have a church work day. Boy, the ones that really feel good about themselves, they go, and when they go, they really feel good about themselves. And they look around at everybody else, and they condemn everybody else that didn't show up. Might as well should have stayed at home, right? Your heart wasn't right when you came. Now we need to have a work day. All right, we're thankful for Brother Jerry, our building and grounds guy, with spring coming. We might put a work day on the calendar. Now every one of y'all going to say, I'm not coming, because Stephen said, I'm going to come with the wrong heart. Just come with the right heart. Don't look at who's there. Just thank God that you can serve him and that you want to be a blessing and worship him with your hands and honor him with the facilities that he's blessed us with. Right? Do you see how religion is so, religion that's man-made is so legalistic? Do you see how so many people are burdened and tired? Why do you think our churches aren't filled today? Because people have been told that. And I have to be very careful, and we have to really think about God's grace, because we'll start. And I could mention things like fundamentalism and you know, we could talk more about legalism and we could look at all of these isms that are just ways to keep people in check, ways to get people to do the things that not God wants them to do, but we think they ought to be doing, right? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about here. Some people get burnt out on that. Well, I went to church and I don't make it, but I didn't make it, but once every couple days, and I just texted a friend and said, we missed you this morning. I may be guilty of putting a burden on somebody's back. I don't know, but I hope it's not. I hope my heart's right. I hope I encourage them to come. I do think it's important. I think what's most important is not forsaking together the assembling of the saints. It's important for you to be together. It's important for you to be together. If you've got a prayer group, and a church is important. The body of Christ is important because there's gifts we use here. There's spiritual realities of, we get a taste of heaven here. See how Christ Jesus laid his life down for the bride of Christ. He's the body. He's the head. In him, we have our existence and we operate. And so you're part of that bride, the universal church. Now, there's some groups and churches that go their own way and they're detached from the main church that's been handed down through the centuries, and it's lived and moved and had breath and defended era and thrived all through the centuries. And those type churches are called cults because they operate on their own rules and their own ideas and their own doctrines. The cool thing about First Baptist Church Fallsville is we're attached to something much greater and bigger that's been here since the resurrection of Jesus. Those that have passed down the faith, Abraham, I mean, I'm going way back now, but even the apostles and early church, Ignatius and Justin Martyr and all of those early church people, those Lydia and those church that met out there in Philippi, a group of ladies, no men were there, part of the church. It's important, guys. It's important. Look at what we see here. Back to the text. So there are a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ.
Let no one disqualify you. Do you see that? Disqualify you? Insisting on asceticism, that there it is, man-made, something I've got that right there also of what that is. It's basically, I'll say it like I want to say it here, which is the attempt to achieve holiness by rigor, self-neglect, self-denial and self-affliction. But what Paul's saying here, it's powerless to restrain sin or bring one to God. You can try to, that's what I realized when I understood grace, is that me not doing certain things or going certain places and me having, maybe even having my devotional a bunch every week, it still couldn't control, it still was not adequate to make me right with God. And that's the problem with religion. So many people, if they put things up and they check boxes and they mark it, they think it makes them right with God. It doesn't. All these things that I tried to do, and I didn't understand them in light of grace. I understood them in light of works and trying to make it on my own and do it on my own accord. And man, it was so free when I really read Romans 6 and all the scriptures and Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1 and what Jesus had done at the atonement, what his blood meant, why his sacrifice was so important. Hebrews 10 and 11 and that great high priest and that atoning sacrifice and the one who died in our place and the one who took on our sin and the one who granted us his righteousness and by faith, the one who reconciled us to God and declared us no longer justified us and called us not guilty anymore. And he made us new and destroyed that hostility and it brought us close. He brought us near. We were way out there and God brought us near to him through Jesus. Man, that's the gospel. That's what we need to be telling people that are dead and lost. I'm going to read this. I'm going to pray. No one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason. This was a proud group of people. They could measure and they had this false humility and they were real. They would kind of, I don't know, you ever talk to those people that always talk bad about themselves, so you'd build them up. There's kind of a false humility. They were puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. A good place to end right there. Our spiritual life is found living in light of what Jesus has done through his forgiving of our sin and our union with him, that's a picture of our dying, buried, raising. That is why we serve him. That is why we love him. That's why we come to those work days. That's why we sing in the choir. That's why we raise those voices loud and happy to him. That's why we seek to be a good father. That's why we do the things we do, because he demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We are his children. Love him and serve him. Follow him. Recognize, identify, reacquaint yourself with who you are in Jesus. Know your purpose to share the gospel, to defend the truth, to live victoriously and obey him. The things we see, stand tall in that by the power of the Spirit. We pray. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for your many blessings. We serve you. We thank you that we are alive. We've been forgiven. The enemy's been defeated and overcome. God, I pray that even next week we'll continue to see and understand these truths. But God, what we've seen and understood this morning, may you apply to our heart. May we see them freely and fully in the Scriptures. And may we live accordingly, God. Give us soft, caring, gracious, kind hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Would you stand as we sing and worship together? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us.